will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to do or fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Well, please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. That would be great help to sort of follow, make it easy to follow what I'm saying. Check that what I'm saying is really there. I'm not making it up. I've given this the title, A Loving Christian Community. I wonder if that's something that appeals to you. Do you like the sound of that? Have you maybe had experience in the past of really feeling part of a church family and valuing that? We may have had difficult experiences with other Christians, maybe be slightly wary or uncomfortable about getting too involved with them. Maybe the idea of Christian community is one of the things that attracts you to the Christian faith and draws you in. Or maybe it's a part that puts you off a little and that you'd rather wasn't compulsory. Last Sunday, I arranged to meet a couple who weren't from church, and I just happened to arrange the meeting to, it was just at the end of the coffee time that they were available to see me, and they came a bit early, and people were here at the end of one of our meetings having coffee and chatting. And lots of people came up and were friendly and talked to them, and they said afterwards they really liked that. They thought, oh, I didn't know church could be like this. I'd really like to be part of a church like this. Even the government sometimes praises churches for being a place that creates community. But some people find that aspect of Christianity quite difficult. Maybe some of us are a bit younger than me and have grown up with a world that operates mainly online and then kind of occasionally dips into the rest of society. And the most natural and obvious way, if you're thinking, oh, I want to know more about Christianity, of course you're going to look it up online rather than go to a building and meet with some people. If you wanted to build community and meet people, you'd do that online initially. And I guess for all of us, having lived through several lockdowns, we've all become more used to that and maybe more comfortable with that, more at ease with an emoji that has a kiss or a hug on it, rather than an actual kiss or a hug. That might be something we'd be less comfortable about. People can be difficult, and that's true in church communities as well. And some of us just find people difficult anyway, whether they're Christians or not. Our Bible reading today is really about this vision for a loving Christian community. It's something that we should really want, something that we really need, and something that is achievable and doable. This is the last. We've had a little series of talks, sort of Easter-themed talks on chapter 15 and 16 of 1 Corinthians. And as you listen to this passage being read out, you might be forgiven for thinking, well, this doesn't sound like it's going to be anywhere near as interesting as the others. I mean, we had some really exciting Easter sort of uplifting things, didn't we, in chapter 15. The amazing soaring kind of heights of hope and resurrection and eternal life and where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? And now we just get a kind of list of names and places. Someone's called it a list of names we can't place and places we can't name. And it doesn't seem quite so appealing, does it? A lot of people just skip over this stuff in the Bible. Most Bible letters have this kind of thing at the end. But all Scripture is useful. It's given to us for a reason. The names and the places in the Bible are telling us that this is not just a book of sort of theoretical, abstract ideas that someone's made up. This is written by real people, to real people. This is tried and tested practical reality. The truths of chapter 15 have shaped the lives in chapter 16. Because if Easter is a real thing, and I'm convinced that it is, then it's a real thing not just at Easter, but every day of our lives. After Easter, because of Easter, every day is Easter. And this chapter is calling us to be Easter people, people who live day-to-day, ordinary life in the light of the great truths of the resurrection. That's what this chapter is about. That's what it's showing us. You can sum it up a bit like this. Hope works hard for Jesus. In other words, people who have that hope in the resurrection and eternal life will want to work hard serving Jesus. That's what it said at the end of chapter 15. Let's just turn back to that briefly. Have a look how chapter 15 ends. It's kind of a conclusion to the main part of the whole letter. Chapter 15, verse 58, was on page 1157. And it said, therefore, in the light of chapter 15, in the light of the hope, the resurrection, the certainty that people will rise from the dead and meet Jesus, therefore, because of that, stand firm. Stick at it. Continue in the Christian faith. Let nothing move you away from Jesus. Instead of that, always give yourselves fully. Throw yourselves into. Really exert yourselves and devote yourselves to the work of the Lord, serving the Lord Jesus. For a reason, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not wasted. A lot of the work that we do in life comes to nothing. We die, it's gone, it's forgotten. But when you're doing something for Jesus, you're doing something that lasts forever, helping people to come to know Jesus and be saved forever, helping each other to continue to trust Jesus and be saved forever. Those, for example, are things that last. So what does that look like in practice? Well, chapter 16 shows us, we looked at the first four verses this morning, so I'm going to start at verse 5 and give us four examples of how hope works hard for Jesus. Here's the first one, meeting with Christians, going to great lengths to see each other, meeting with Christians. That's verses 5 to 12 of chapter 16. So here it is, verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. So Paul is telling them his travel plans. He often does this at the end of letters. He's doing it because he wants them to know how much they matter to him and how determined he is to spend serious quality time with them. He says, look, I'm not going to make my plans. You know, I could just come now. Instead of writing you this letter, I could just kind of jump on a boat and pop over the sea and be with you, but I wouldn't be able to stay long. I don't want to just make a passing visit and hardly do anything useful. I want to make a serious plan to stay with you for a good length of time so that I can really invest in these Christian relationships that we have with each other. He says, the reason I can only make a quick visit now is because what I'm doing here really matters. I'm helping people to become Christians, and there's a lot of opportunity for that to happen here in Ephesus, where he's writing from. Verse 8, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. There's a big door open. That key word work is there that we had at the end of chapter 15. Working hard for the Lord. A great door for effective work has opened to me. He means people are really interested in listening to him, wanting to hear how to know Jesus for themselves. And he can't miss that. He's got to stick with that, even though he longs to be with them and help them. And then he says, even though, in verse 9, there are many who oppose me. This week there was I don't know if you saw in the news, there was a knife attack in a shopping centre in Sydney, Australia. I didn't see the details, I'm guessing. If I'd been there, I certainly would have wanted to run away. I'm guessing there were people leaving the shopping centre very rapidly and running away to get to safety. It's a dangerous place. I saw one little video clip of a guy at the top of an escalator, the knife guy sort of coming up the escalator, and the guy at the top had sort of picked up this thing, was trying to stop him from getting up the escalator. That would not have been me. I would have been out of there as quickly as possible in the other direction. But I guess if you worked for the police and you were on duty that day, then it was your job to kind of run in towards the danger, go into the shopping centre in order to save lives. And Paul says that's what his job is like. He's running into danger. There are lots of people who oppose him, who don't like what he's saying about Jesus. And that's why he wants to stay in Ephesus, because they need to hear about Jesus. He's the kind of guy, because of his faith, because of his convictions about eternal life, he wants to kind of head into the danger rather than running away from it. And so instead of going himself, he sends his team, he sends Timothy, and that's verses 10 and 11. He tries to persuade Apollos, but I guess Apollos thinks the same way as Paul and is not willing to leave until he's got the opportunity. That's in verse 12. Even going to visit these Christians is going to be hard work. Do you notice that in verse 10? When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work. There's that word again. From chapter 15, the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Even going to visit a group of Christians can involve saying things they might not want to hear, and the risk that they might hate you for it. So it is hard work, but Paul and Apollos and Timothy are Easter people, and they believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and they go to great lengths and travel great distances to meet up with other believers and have real, serious relationships with them. The kind of relationships where you can say hard things to each other. So are you and I committed to meeting other believers? Are we the kind of people that just make passing visits to be with other Christians? Just drop in, you know, don't get very involved and disappear again, just now and then. Someone said to me when I was quite a new Christian, look, wouldn't it be great to just set aside this time? It was Friday night was when the group met. Sunday morning was when I went to church. Just set aside that time every week and say, that is Jesus' time. That is time to be with his people. You can't build a loving Christian community if you're not there. You can't benefit from others. You can't build those connections. They can't benefit from you. Just set that aside and say, that is time when I'm not going to take on a job. I'm not going to do any revision. Not going to spend time with family or friends. Whatever comes up, that's Jesus' time, and I'm going to make that a priority. Even when it's hard, it's not always easy. It's not always comfortable, even to be with Christians. But it is worthwhile. Hope works hard for Jesus. That involves meeting with Christians in verses 5 to 12. And secondly, it means persevering in the faith. And that's verses 13 and 14. It means sticking with the Christian beliefs, in other words. So verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Those words, stand firm, are the same words that we had at the end of chapter 15. Do you remember the logic there? Stand firm, let nothing move you. Why? Because we're going to rise from the dead. We're going to face Jesus at the end of our lives. And we know that because Jesus himself rose from the dead to show us that it's true. So let's make sure that by the end of our lives, we're still standing firm. That nothing's moved us away from that faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, you're going to have to be careful about this. Verse 13, be on your guard. Watch out. Be careful. There are dangers. There are all kinds of things that might stop you from standing firm in the faith. A lot of them have been mentioned in this letter. Temptations, distractions, doubts, people who might be a bad influence on us. Be careful, he says, be on your guard, stand firm, be courageous. Sometimes it will take courage to stick with Jesus. Be strong, it will take strength, determination. It would be easy to give up the Christian faith. And then he adds in verse 14, do everything in love. All these things he's just talked about, standing firm in the faith, do that in love. So in other words, when he said, stick with Jesus, stand firm in your faith, he wasn't thinking of somebody just at home on their own doing this. He was thinking of a whole community of believers meeting together, doing this together. Stand firm in the faith and do everything in love. In other words, we need each other to persevere with the Christian faith. Sometimes people say, can I be a Christian without being part of church? Surely the only thing that matters, the thing that makes me a Christian, is my faith in Jesus. And of course, strictly speaking, that is true. That is all that matters. Faith in Jesus is all it takes to make you a Christian. But how are you going to stick with that faith? How are you going to be someone that has faith with Jesus if you're trying to do it on your own? Christians are not designed to be able to do that on our own. We need a community of believers who love each other. If you think you can manage, I doubt it. I've known some people who've managed for quite some time, and it's been surprising to see it, but they have. But it is not at all easy. And if you're really confident that you don't need other Christians, then that you can manage to keep going on your own, then what I want to say to you is, if you've got a faith like that, then we need you. You may be fine on your own, but we're not. And there'll be people around you and people in your group and people in your church family who may not keep going in the faith if you're not there to help them do that. Persevering then in the faith. And then thirdly, hope works hard for Jesus, persevering in the faith. And that includes recognizing hard work, recognizing those who work hard for Jesus. The kind of leaders we should look for, the kind of examples that we should follow, will be the Christians we see who throw themselves into it and who work hard for Jesus. That's what he's saying in verse 15. Verse 15, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they've devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit, and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. So it looks as if someone called Stephanas and a little team, perhaps members of his household, brought a letter from Corinth to Paul. And now they're about to take Paul's reply back to the church in Corinth. Maybe they have some kind of leadership role in the church in Corinth. They've certainly refreshed Paul spiritually, he says. And they've refreshed the Corinthians spiritually as well. And they've done that by working hard at it. It's the kind of people they are. They work hard to help others stick with Jesus. And Paul says anyone like that is the kind of person to submit to, to recognize as a leader, the kind of person you want to be an influence and an example in your life. And again, it's that key word work, isn't it, that keeps coming up from the end of chapter 15. There it is in verse 16, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. That's what makes good spiritual leadership. And it's not the kind of leaders that they wanted really in Corinth. First few chapters of Corinthians, they wanted people who were of noble birth, who were eloquent, who were wise, who were impressive. Actually, two out of the three names in verse 17 are the sort of names that in those days that people often had if they used to be slaves. So they weren't important or noble people. What matters is not how impressive someone is, but whether they are Easter people. Whether that motivates them to really love and want to serve others and to refresh them spiritually, to keep them going in their faith in Jesus. Well, that brings us on to the final section, meeting with Christians, persevering in the faith, recognizing hard work and loving Christ's people. Hope works hard for Jesus by loving Christ's people. If we love Jesus, if we really love Jesus, if we really get it, then we are going to love his people too. And that will show. Chapter 16, verse 19. Verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Do you see the warmth there between them? They live a long way apart. They're in different church communities, but they all want to say hello to each other at the end and express warmth and affection. Paul says, greet each other with a holy kiss. In other words, it's a bit like a family kiss. He's saying, if you greet your family with a family kiss, Christians are a sort of holy family. That's what links you together, that idea of being believers, being holy. So we aren't strangers. There's got to be warmth and affection between us. I don't know how you normally greet people that you have affection for in your life or who are family. That varies in different times and different cultures. This was written to Christians in Corinth. It might be a kiss, it might be a hug, it might be a fist bump, it might be a high five, maybe from the kind of family where people just kind of are rude to each other and shove each other about. But whatever it is for you that communicates that warmth and affection, because Christians really have got that connection with each other. And that love really matters. And in fact, Paul, he takes the pen off the guy who's been writing. Paul's been saying the words, someone else has been writing them down for him. At this point, he takes the pen off that guy and he just writes in his own handwriting just to say a few last words about love. And he says something quite shocking. Verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord, that's really provocative, isn't it? It's not what you were expecting, I guess. And some people might say, look, surely this sounds all wrong. Surely it can't be. How can the Bible say that someone is cursed just because they don't love Jesus? A lot of people would think, what on earth does that mean anyway, to love Jesus? They might say, well, I'm kind, or I try to be. I'm good, decent, honest. That should be enough, surely. But the truth is that we aren't kind or good or decent or honest. No one is really. Not enough. And that's why the whole world is under that curse, under that judgment from God, facing the anger of God. And what you see in Jesus is you see God reaching out in love to offer us a rescue. Jesus is God's rescue mission, his expression of love. There's an urgency to this. Paul says, come, Lord Jesus. That was the theme of chapter 15. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is coming. We are going to meet him. We are going to face him. But he's come before that to show love, to offer love, to offer rescue and forgiveness. And when God stretches out an arm in love and reconciliation, to say, I'll take you back, I'll love you, then everything depends on whether we love him. Whether we say, give back love to that love that's been offered to us. Because if not, we're still cursed, we're still in danger. And that this is what drives someone like Paul to go running into danger to save people. He's not saying, oh, I'm really pleased that these people are cursed. That's not how he lives his life. He prays for them. He sheds tears for them. He faces danger every day in Ephesus, he said in chapter 15. Last night I went to hear a friend singing in a choir. I'm not very good at recognising classical music. I don't usually know what I'm going to be listening to, but I listen out for that little moment that they use. There's always a little moment in classical music that they use in all the adverts and all the movies, and that's the bit that I know. And there was a little moment like that when everyone thought, oh yes, I know what this is. It was Verdi's Requiem. It was an overwhelming, terrifying, loud and frightening few moments of music. I don't know if you know it. There were timpani drums, there was trumpets, there was a big choir singing, the whole orchestra, and they were just singing two words. I'm not sure if they all knew what the words meant. They were in Latin. Dies Irae. It means day of wrath. There was a translation of the music, and the whole piece of music was a long and passionate plea for mercy from God. Forgive me, they sang, on the dreadful and awful day of judgment, when we rise from the ashes to face justice, where no secrets are hidden, when everything is written down. And it finishes with two words sung very softly. Libera me. Save me. That is why Easter people work so hard to extend that love of God through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, just in passing, if any of you don't love Jesus, that's a disaster. But here's what I want for you, he says. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And if Jesus' love is with them, then verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. It's a great way for Paul to end the letter. We actually worked through this letter last year. You probably don't remember. We left it for a while and decided to save the last couple of chapters for Easter. But when we looked through it, we saw that the big problem in Corinth was a lack of love. Here it is briefly. Loveless disunity, chapters 1 to 4. Loveless immorality, chapters 5 to 7. Loveless indifference, you can do what you like, live how you please, verses 8 to 10. Loveless meetings, chapters 11 to 14. And then Paul finishes with the one thing that he really wants to write to them about, his top priority, his first priority, resurrection hope. And that hope works hard for Jesus. So let me ask you, are you an Easter person? Will you live in the light of Easter? Will every day be Easter in your life? Will you throw yourself in to Christian community with all the challenges, as hard as it can sometimes be? Will you make it the kind of loving community that it needs to be, so that we can say to each other these words in verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.